The Parable of the Wise and Foolish Builders, The Rock and the Sand, Parva Press, continued. Not a list, but a principle. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Our Lord does not spell out the nature of the storms. We, like his original hearers, are left to figure that out for ourselves. It is sufficient that he has given us warning. You may well be bright and strong, able and charming, dancing through a very full and active life. It seems that trial and temptation, difficulties and death come nowhere near you. Indeed, it looks as if they never could come near your door. And yet they will. Then, and only then, will the foundation upon which your life has been built be discovered, tested, and laid bare. Will your house stand? John Chrysostom, 347-407, gives us the earliest known understanding of some of the storms we may face. Commenting on Matthew's account of the parable, he speaks of floods, calamities, and afflictions from men and devils. He points to the example of Job, who the evil one tested so sorely, and in the New Testament, to the example of the apostles who stood firm despite the assaults of nations and princes, their own people and strangers, evil spirits and the devil. In our own day, for what severe buffetings and storms should we be prepared? Though our Lord did not give his hearers a list, they would include sudden and overwhelming temptation, like that which broke over Peter's head on the eve of the crucifixion, when challenged three times to confess himself a disciple of Jesus. It could have cost him his life to do so. So he did not. But would we, in that kind of situation? For our strengthening we have the psalmist's pattern. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And John Calvin so helpfully reminds us that our own faith must not be thrown, even when we see those we have held in high esteem fall or renounce the faith. We must not be shaken when apparently great ones, even pillars of the church, fall or fall away. Terrible distress, like that described in the book of Job, as his wealth, family, and health were all snatched away. It can be brought about in our day, for example, by financial ruin, marriage breakdown, and the total tearing apart of a family, or the serious illness or death of a dearly loved family member or friend, the failure of our health, or just the isolation, daily grind, and hardship of great age and infirmity. We love to picture gliding into the final harbour of heaven in the calm of sunset. But Charles Spurgeon points out that it is much more likely to be with timbers creaking and sails torn and every pump manned to keep the storm from sinking us. Even through such storms, the psalmist Asaph offers us a tonic to spur us on in Psalm 73. His great conclusion: my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. It would include, as the Apostle Paul knew only too well, misrepresentations, slurs, false accusations, persecutions, beatings, imprisonments, stoning, even death itself. Yet, for the encouragement of his fellow believers, even from his final prison cell, he could write, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It would include the wonderful and yet absolutely terrifying return of the King, the Lord Jesus, as Lord and Judge, and the final judgment of God on that day. That day, the final and greatest test of all. Do note well the warning that came just before Jesus told this parable. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" We have been graciously given this terrifying warning. Matthew Henry notes that it is too easy to profess faith and enjoy the many privileges found in the church and to gain a great reputation in it, to walk with great assurance, and yet at the end to be found to have built on the sand. It may not be recognized by us or by those around us until trial and persecution, death and judgment knock at our door. Apparent faith is so hard to distinguish from real and obedient faith until in this life the great tests and temptations strike, or until that day when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, when the secrets of all hearts will be known. Note well, warns Matthew Henry, the foolish man's house fell in the storm when the builder had most need of it, and it fell when it was too late to build another. Pray for those in our churches and chapels who have preached in his name and done so many wonderful things, and yet to whom the Lord may be forced to declare, "I know that you have done these things, and yet I also know that you actually only used me, my words, and my church to build your own self-importance, to gain social standing and public esteem, to further your own career and provide for a comfortable lifestyle and retirement. I never knew you. Depart from me." What a terrifying prospect! Is it possible for me to be so busy building my own empire or playing my part in my own denomination that I fail to be used as a minor servant of my Lord as he builds his kingdom or builds his church? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" As well as church leaders, our Lord's warning can come uncomfortably close to us as ordinary modern Christians, with our comforting personal belief, but so little to show for it in the way in which we live our lives. "Lord, Lord," was said for emphasis. So can you see that if on that day we were to say, "Lord, I have believed in you all these years, I really have." On the basis of this parable, he could reply, "Then why did you not do as I said?" In no way do I want to lessen the importance of belief. Our essential well-being depends on our surrendering to him as truly the Son of God and accepting personally what he came to do. He came to give his life a ransom in order that you and I might personally be made right with God, forgiven. But clearly from this parable, we not only need to believe on him, but also to submit to him and obey him. We need to do what he says. He has called us to care about one another, to be very forgiving of one another, and together to be constantly watching, praying, and about his business. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord finds so doing when he returns. Here is the effort and joy of digging deep and laying a foundation on rock. If we do so, rather than hearing these dreadful words, "I never knew you, depart from me," we may hear these other very different and very wonderful words of our Lord: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." When prayed with humble sincerity, how wise and helpful is David's prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any ungodly or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The great significance of Jesus' words and of this parable. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Who then is it who has such authority? Kenneth Bailey notes in this parable a very significant echo of a parable and prophecy of Isaiah some 700 years earlier. It may seem obscure to us, but its significance would not have been lost on the scribes and Pharisees, experts in the law and the prophets. As they listened to Jesus, they would see to their discomfort, all too plainly, his claim to be the fulfillment of the promise of God uttered by Isaiah. In the face of the terrifying, all-conquering Assyrian advance, Isaiah had prophesied that although the people and their leaders had laid their hopes on human treaties with Egypt, they would prove valueless, a refuge of lies and a covenant with death. Those who had put their trust in them would be, like the foolish man of the Lord's parable, swept away just as storm waters overwhelm a feeble shelter, sweeping away both shelter and those in it. However, in the same prophetic utterance, Isaiah also foresaw the day when the Lord God would lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Does the Lord's parable of the two builders not lay before his hearers the veiled but stupendous claim that he, the Lord Jesus, and his words are the fulfillment of that prophecy, the precious God-laid cornerstone, the only sure foundation? That building life on the finest of human wisdom, or any other scheme, must end in disaster. In the Lord Jesus alone, and in obedience to his words, is found the only safe foundation. This is no 21st century novel interpretation. The prophecy is quoted by the Apostle Peter in his first letter, and clearly applied to the Lord Jesus. Lines from the ancient hymn, translated from the Latin, with its wonderful melody, express it perfectly. Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious. In association with Isaiah's prophecy, the parable of the two builders declares who Jesus really is and why his words are absolutely foundational. No wonder the people were amazed and astonished. Jesus' words were not the theoretical and dispassionate lecture of the scholar, but the commands, rules, and warnings of the God-chosen King of Kings, before whose throne we must all, on that day, bow the knee. To him, our only Saviour and Lord, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not, has been committed all authority, all judgment. The greatest wisdom is to submit to him, accept what he came to do, dig deep, and lay well the foundation of joyful, willing obedience. The greatest error is to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but fail to do them. Lord God, thank you for yet another uncomfortably telling parable from the lips of your Son, the Lord Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see who he truly is, and to come to him, hear his words, and do them.